welcome to Stand to Reason. I am John Noyce, filling in for the amazing, the wonderful, the fantastic Greg Kokel. He is on break, a much needed break, although I don't think he ever really takes a vacation. He's always working, and it's his passion. It's his love, and it's great to serve here at Stand to Reason with him. I am the, I guess, newest speaker apologist on staff full time, and I am having an absolute ball. This is actually a real treat for me, because I remember as an atheist listening to Greg Kokel on the radio. He used to do a 3-hour live broadcast on KDAR, one of those radio stations. And I used to catch it, I think, on Sundays, if I remember, and just wrestle with the issues. And I have a very soft place in my heart for Stand to Reason and Greg Kokel, not because now I work here, but because they actually played a major part in transforming my worldview. You know, when God used them in a mighty way, them along with, actually last week was Jay Warner Wallace hosting this program, and at Cold Case Christianity. I used to listen to him before he was Cold Case Christianity. I think it was Please Convince Me was his podcast, and it was just him doing what he does. And I remember him putting little stones in my shoe, causing me to think and educate me not only out of atheism, but even as a young budding Christian, learning so much from both of these amazing guys. And if you were with us last hour, I had Tim Barnett on, and we talked a little bit about, a lot about the deconversion stories that are happening on the internet. We see them, the major celebrity personalities, Christian personalities. Often it happens in the context of these people growing up in a Christian home, having influence in the Christian community, and then through a series of events, doubts, struggles, experiences, they kind of throw off that Christian faith that they had and pursue another worldview. And I had a great conversation with Tim Barnett on that. I didn't get nearly as far as I wish I could have, but we'll have to pick that up again at a later point. You know, I'd like to continue kind of talking about this deconversion idea, because it got me thinking about a different issue, but related. You know, if you're a Christian, then I would argue that you're a theologian. I don't think you can avoid that. At least we ought to be. You know, if God exists, okay, and if what we claim to be true is actually really true, and by true I mean it accurately reflects reality the way the world really is, I think we ought to be pursuing the knowledge of God. There's nothing better. There's nothing more noble to be doing. That's actually, I think, why one of the reasons why we go to church. That's one of the reasons why we do small groups and participate with other Christians in various forms of ministry. That's why you're probably listening right now, is because you're pursuing knowledge and the knowledge of the holy. And nowhere, I think, is this more important than dealing with an issue that I think is directly related to these deconversion stories that are out there, like Rhett and Link, John Steingard, the other lead singer from DC Talks, are these various people. And this issue is dealing with the love of God. And here's why I'm saying this. You know, we live in a culture, okay, in which many fundamental truths about God, they're disbelieved. They're not believed as they ought to be. You know, we live in a culture where people think theology isn't quite practical, maybe even, you know, like keep your theology out of it, as it used to be the queen of the sciences, right? So the theology used to be the ultimate pursuit, but not anymore. Things have changed, in my opinion. You know, oftentimes people will just say, you know, just tell them about the love of Jesus. Like, that's going to be enough, you know. But is it? You know, Greg often says, you know, the gospel ain't so simple anymore. You know, it used to be just share the gospel with them. But is that effective? You know, and I don't know if it is. Let me give you an example, maybe. Okay, when we ask the majority of people if God loves them, for example. Okay, if you travel the streets, okay, go into the streets. Here's a social experiment that you can do. If you're a youth pastor or a pastor or a leader in any respect in the church, grab a bunch of believers, adults or kids, and go out into the street and ask people just randomly, hey, do you believe that God loves you? And what do you think people are going to say? You know, most people are going to say, well, of course God loves me. I'm a good person. You know, he forgives me of all my sins. If they're at least familiar with traditional Christianity, if they've grew up in the church, they might say something like that. It doesn't matter what I've done, you know, which is true to a certain respect. You know, he wipes away the everything on the slate. It's clean. You know, and we start all over again. Of course he loves me, and he loves you too, maybe, is what they'll say. You know, and I think that there's in these things, while they're true on their face value, at least the second statement that I said. Like, God does love us. The slate is clean. I also think that there's a deep-rooted disconnect in our culture. You know, people, they're not surprised to hear that God loves them, which is really interesting to me because, and I alluded to this in the last hour, because having experienced God's love and having experiencing God's love every day and reading the scriptures and coming to know who God is in an intimate way and learning about God and who he is and what he's done, I'm constantly surprised by the love of God. But instead, in the larger culture, I just feel like, oh, well, of course God loves me, you know? I'm a good person. Heck, I'm lovable is what some people think, you know? And then, like, if I'm going to ask my family, who don't even believe in God, they're all atheists, if I say, hey, does God love you? They say, well, if there's a God, he would love me because I'm a good person. You know, I give to nonprofits and I don't hurt anybody. You know, and this is the culture we live in. It's a culture that's kind of ruled by, I remember a while back, there was a hashtag love wins that used to go around. But it's that sentimentality it's what's behind that love wins. Well, what does that mean? You know, what does it mean for love to win? You know, understanding, I think, the love of God, it actually moves us toward that answers to that question. You know, what does it mean for love to win? You know, I just recently, for my church, we're going through the attributes of God. So the sermons have been absolutely unbelievable. And one of the books that's been recommended that I read, and I read it, it's a fantastic short little book by D.A. Carson. It's The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. He says the love of God in our culture has been purged of anything the culture finds uncomfortable. The love of God has been sanitized, democratized, and above all, sentimentalized. And here's the point, and this is why I bring this up. When informed Christians talk about the love of God, we mean something very different from what's meant in the surrounding culture ruled by empty sentiments like hashtag love wins. You know, that's not what we mean when we talk about the love of God. The love of God is special because it's actually put in the context of his very nature. So we're not talking about this lovey-dovey love. We're not talking about this love that waxes and wanes. You know, we're talking about, you know, something that's embedded in the very person and nature of God. It's not dictated by our emotions, is another way to say it. You know, we're told in Scripture, actually, a number of things about the nature of God, okay? So we're told that God is spirit. We're told that God is light. And then in 1 John, you know, that the context there indicates that when he says God is light, that God is good. You know, he's the sum of all things excellent. He's the sum of all things beautiful and all things right. And then the third thing that we're told that God is, so God is not only spirit, God is good, he's light. The Scriptures tell us that God is love, you know, and 1 John 4:16, he says, we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And this is a scripture that I think that if you quoted it out of context, if you just grabbed this verse and you quoted it to anybody on the street, they'd agree with it. 100%. Absolutely. God is love. But do they really understand what that means? You know, backing up into verse 8 here, so that was John, 1 John 4:16. Go to verse 4:8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. See, this is another statement. I feel like this is scripture that anybody can wrap their mind around that on face value. But do we know what the love of God is? Are we talking about the same type of love that the culture around us is talking about? You know, and then notice a few things with me as we kind of pass our time talking about the love of God. Notice first that John, he doesn't say that God loves. Okay. He certainly does. I mean, God does love, but that's not what John's saying here. That's not the point. He's saying that God is love itself. You see, this distinguishes love as something different than God's goodness or even his sovereignty. Love is it's not merely one of God's attributes. Love is God's very nature. God is love. I think this is really, really, really important. And I think this is a good place to bring some clarity into the conversation with respect to our own cultural understanding of what love is or what it means for God to love or be loved. Because I think there's a fair amount of chaos due to lack of clarity on this topic. And notice I chose those words, chaos to clarity. That's the theme of our upcoming, it's not Rethink, it's Reality, the upcoming reality conferences that that you guys need to get signed up for. Go to realityapologetics.com to find out where we're going to be speaking, because we're going to be speaking about going from a chaotic world, the chaos of ideas, into clarity as we begin to put on the mind of God. And if we do that here with this topic, I think a better understanding of reality comes with it, and in the process of that, even I think that these deconversion stories start to make a little bit more sense to us. You see, because when we say that God is love, we're not to confuse this with human emotion or the sentimentalization, as I kind of mentioned a little bit earlier. To do this, if we do that, you know, if we confuse it with the human emotion or sentimentalization or this touchy feely love, you know, lovey dovey stuff, it's to reduce God ultimately and his love to a kind of good nature modeled after our own experiences alone. And we see that in these deconversion stories oftentimes, because the people are asking, where's God in these circumstances? Where's the love of God? I thought God was all loving, but they misunderstand what it means to say that God is love. When they do this, I really feel like they enter into really shallow waters when God's love is so deep. Or maybe instead, we fill our minds sometimes or maybe the minds of the people who are listening to us with a hubris of sorts of you know, that song comes to my mind. I honestly, and I'm just confessing with you guys, and I'm so sorry if this is offensive. I'm not trying to be. If you like this song, more power to you. But it's that song, "What the World Needs Now Is Love, Sweet Love." You know, I'd sing it for you, but when I sing, things die, and I'm trying to be loving, and I don't want to kill you. But, you know, I understand the intentions behind that song, or that Beatles song. This is where waters get really rough for me. I'm not a big Beatles fan, and I know Kyle is freaking out on the other side of the glass right now, but you know, all we need is love, really. I mean, the intentions of the song, there might be good. The message is nice. But it doesn't truly, I don't think, reflect reality. And we end up giving people kind of a false sense, especially when we place it in the understanding of God's love. And we don't get a false sense of who God is, maybe. You know, the truth is, if I'm just being honest with you guys, the truth is that we need to just let Scripture inform us on these things. And they're sometimes they're high and lofty, and sometimes they're very difficult. You know, we have to be okay as well with answers that don't always satisfy our emotions. You know, one of the lies that I believed as I became a Christian from atheism, I thought all my problems were going to go away. And while I started to clear up some chaos was getting removed from my life as I wrestled with the problem of evil and the resurrection of Jesus and other various issues in my life. And I was seeing through that. I have to remember that still we see dimly, is what the Scriptures tell us, through a glass. You know, his ways are higher than our ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. So we're not going to see everything. And sometimes, unfortunately, the answers are difficult. And I say that they're difficult emotionally. An example of this would be the idea of hell. I'm not going to get into it. If you want to read more about hell and please go to the str.org and we have so much written there on it. But this is a hard thing for me. Most of my family aren't believers and their future, their eternal future doesn't sit well with me if hell exists. But my emotions aren't what dictate the truth. I don't believe something because it makes me happy. If we lived like that, it wouldn't work. And we certainly don't love things only when they make us happy. You know, and my point is that when we're searching for answers to these things, it's not, we're searching for answers that are true for all people. They're objectively true. Not ones that just satisfy our emotions that are subjectively true. And Wallace got into that, I think, in the last podcast. You know, sometimes the answers that we have to the hard questions are not easy to express. But we have to hold true to who God is regardless of that. And we can't shy away from these things. You know, I put it this way in some of my talks, you know, not telling someone the truth because we want to placate his or her feelings isn't loving. That's not the loving thing to do. You know, and instead of relying on our own understanding and making God more like us, we have to rely on him for the answers. And again, we talked about this last hour. I think that oftentimes this is what these people who are deconverting do. They're deconstructing their faith. But what are they erecting in their place? What are they leaving, and what are they replacing it with? Well, I think they're oftentimes replacing it with something that looks very similar to themselves. And they're not happy with the hard answers that maybe doesn't satisfy the emotions, doesn't satisfy the heart. But it's true. So they abandon the entire system, and in its place they erect something. Maybe they're pulling from other various things, trying to erect something more palatable, more tasty, more attractive, palatable. You know, I think that could be what's happening. You know, I want to make sure that we don't end up following that example. You know, this is why it's important to be addressing topics like the deconstruction stuff, you know, because we don't want to be relying on our own understanding and making God look more like us. We want to be relying on him for answers. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding is what Proverbs 3:5 says. You know, this is, I think, nowhere more important either than when dealing with the love of God. Well, why? You know, that's a great question. You know, because I'd say that due to cultural trends, we've abstracted the love of God from his other attributes. What do I mean by that? That's a Columbo question. Yeah, we no longer allow the full weight of who God is rest on our minds. We've compartmentalized God. You know, what we do is we say God is love, but we forget the fact that God is just, God is holy, God is sovereign, God is wrathful. You know, we struggle to combine these things. So what we end up doing is we focus on one of his attributes, and in the process we lose sight of the full orbed picture of who God is. We've somehow come to believe that his love actually reigns supreme over all. But yeah, God is love, and think about this with me. This attribute is so special, I think, and like the other two I listed before, you know. But he is love, and if he is love, then logically speaking, every quality that can be said of God should also be said of his love. You know, it's a one-to-one correlation. Because God is love, then his other attributes must extend to love as well. I know this might sound confusing, so let me just try to break it down before I go to my first break here. What I'm saying is that the attributes of God are also attributes of his love. Those attributes are that describe the character of God also describe the character of God's love. And when I get to the other side of the break, I'm gonna show you what I mean by that. But as we look at two attributes and how they exemplify his love, I'm gonna hit up God's sovereignty, and then we're gonna talk about the wrath of God right after this break. I am John Noyes with Stand to Reason.
As a high school teacher, I always had a red pen close at hand. When I wasn't in front of my students teaching a lesson, you could find me assessing assignments, grading essays, and evaluating exams. The red pen played a crucial role in the educational development of my students. With it, I questioned their assumptions, exposed their errors, and challenged them to think critically. You see, a good teacher doesn't merely tell his students that they're wrong. A good teacher shows his students why they're wrong so they don't make the same mistakes twice. He corrects because he cares. Last year, I was scrolling through social media, and frankly, I was discouraged at all the bad thinking that undergirded much of what I was reading. Then it hit me. What if someone applied the red pen to this flawed thinking? And Red Pen Logic with Mr. B was born. In the last few months, Red Pen Logic has grown in popularity. Through our engaging and shareable educational graphics and videos, we are helping people, especially young people, assess bad thinking by using good thinking, and we have a lot of fun in the process. So here's your homework assignment. Like the Red Pen Logic Facebook page so you don't miss our next graphic, and subscribe at the Red Pen Logic YouTube channel so you don't miss a single video. Class dismissed.
The world says you can be a boy or a girl. You can be gay or straight. You can be cis or trans. There's no right or wrong way to define yourself. No one can tell you who you are. You decide who you want to be, and whatever that is, it can change whenever you want. That's because your identity is untethered to reality. It's chaos. But you don't have to listen to the world. you can listen to a different account of who you are, one told by your maker. And this one is anchored to reality and will bring you from chaos to clarity. Don't miss this year's reality conference. Go to realityapologetics.com to get dates and locations for the Student Apologetics event of the year.
Yes! Oh man, I love that music. It's so good to be with you. I am John Noyes with Stand to Reason, filling in for my leader, my captain, Greg Kokel, who is on vacation. And even though he's on vacation, I have a note here saying that I want to remind you of something that actually Greg is working on right now. He's in the middle of an important series of Solid Ground newsletters. And these newsletters, you don't want to miss. This is one of those free resources, guys. That's available to you. All you got to do is sign up. And one of the things I love about STR, one of the many things I love about STR, and I'm not saying this just because I work here, but because I've experienced this in my life before I worked here, is we're not going to bombard you with a bunch of junk. We're not going to solicit you when you go and sign up for these free resources. Our intention and the intention of Greg is just that. We just want to get you some free resources that we think are helpful to you to navigate the current cultural climate. And these Solid Grounds are a perfect example of that, because Greg's focusing on how to live as a Christian in the midst of an increasingly hostile culture, increasing animosity toward the Christian worldview. Excuse me. And the way that you can get involved in get enrolled in these newsletters, just go to str.org and sign up to receive the next Solid Ground by email or in the physical mail. That's going to be coming out July 1st. I've actually read this one already because I got the privilege of being involved in the writing process, and you do not want to miss it. I promise. Also, during the break and midway through what I was just sharing with you about God's love, and before we get back to that, I can't say enough about the Reality Student Apologetics Conference. Again, this isn't because I work at Stand to Reason. This is because I used to go to these conferences with youth before I worked at Stand to Reason. And I can say with complete honesty, this is not only the best student apologetics conference that you can bring your kids to, this is the best apologetics conference in my mind, period. We're talking about the world's best Christian apologists coming in to deal with very relevant topics and issues. This season is focused on from chaos to clarity. We're going to be talking about really important subject matters that you guys aren't going to want to miss. It's funny, every year I used to go to bring students because I wanted to benefit the students. But I ended up walking out, I think, more excited, more benefited than even the kids I brought. But they're entertained. The music is always amazing. Awesome worship bands. And it's just a fantastic opportunity. So make sure that you get signed up at realityapologetics.com. Everything kicks off here in Southern California in September. So it's going to be a great time. And also, let me remind you guys, as everything's starting to open up, I would love personally to come to your church or your conference and speak. And I know so would Tim if they ever let him out of Canada. And also Alan and Greg would love to participate with you in any way possible, even if it's via Zoom or whatnot. We just want to share what God's given us and help train ambassadors to reflect God in this culture. So if you want to book us to come speak at an event or your church, feel free to email booking, BOOKING, at str.org. That's Darcy's email, and she's amazing, and she'll get it all scheduled and everything. So with that, those are the announcements after that break, and I'd like to dive back into something that we've been talking about, the love of God. And man, this is a topic that I'm just so passionate about, because I think that when we have a proper understanding, and this is what I said before the break, when we have a proper understanding of the love of God, I think that bleeds into not only starting at least with a proper understanding of God, but even the issues that we're seeing out in the culture, specifically the issues of these deconverting Christians, Rhett and Link, John Steingard. I watched a bunch of videos in the last couple weeks just preparing for our time together right now. And the thing that stood out to me is I don't think they completely grasp the love of God. And that's my prayer through our time together today, right now, is that maybe you'll have a better understanding of the love of God, because like I was saying, his attributes, all of God's attributes are extended to love as well, not to just God, because God is love. And I was saying that this is true, especially in regard to God's sovereignty and God's wrath. So let's look at God's, that God is sovereign first. Okay. And I want to show you, what I mean by this example, you know, that the love of God is sovereign because God is sovereign. And this means that God doesn't, this is going to be a tough saying. Okay. I'm going to be tough on you guys, but I think you can handle it because you guys listen to Greg every week and you can take it, but God doesn't need you. Okay. It's something better. God wants you. And he wants you not out of necessity or out of desire, because God lacks in nothing. How much better is that? That God desires you because he loves you. He doesn't need anything from you. You know, and God's love is the same. Get this with me, guys. Oh, this is so amazing. This is beautiful. God's love is the same as his sovereignty. It bleeds into it. This is the point that I was making. There's nothing in any object of God's love that attracts that love or prompts it. There's nothing in any of us, rather, that prompts God to love us. There's nothing that attracts God to us. You know, God is under no obligation to love us. God is a law unto himself. That's what it means for God to be sovereign. And he only has to act according to his own royal pleasures. I mean, this is what it means to be God. And since God's sovereign and since God is love, that means his love is sovereign. And that in turn, get this, that it means that he loves whom he pleases. And that's you and that's me if you claim the name of Christ. It's clearly different than the love that we have for each other too. It's different than the love that I have with my wife, for example, who I love unconditionally and more than anybody else on this planet. You know, we love here and now, I think oftentimes based on merit, and we love based on something based on the object itself. But the love of God is completely unmerited. It's 100% free, and it's uncaused. And the only reason why God loves anything or anyone is found in his sovereign will. You know, God's love flows from himself because it's who he is. God is love. He loves according to his own purposes, is what 2 Timothy 1 says. And when we let this stuff really, like, let it rest heavy. When I say let it rest heavy on our hearts and minds, I don't mean weighty, like weighing us down. I mean like that amazing warm comforter that you save for the cold winter months. The one that whose weight comforts you in your time of need. That's what I mean. When we understand the love of God in these terms, I mean, oh my gosh, I don't have words to really describe it. You know, God's love, it flows from himself because it's who he is. It's just who he is, you know, and on the opposite end, conversely, God doesn't love us because we loved him. It's the other way around. You know, we love him because he first loved us, is what John says. You know, and I want to be clear here, and I really just pay attention, because if God is to be honored, and if we're to establish a proper view of this topic, then we need to understand that God's love for me and God's love for you was entirely unmoved by anything in us. There is absolutely nothing any of us did to motivate or attract God to love us. And now, so at this point, I don't want to get caught up in the cultural understanding or belief that God loves us because we're somehow worthy of God. It's not true. It's actually the opposite. There was everything to repel God from us, everything to make him loathe us. We were sinful, depraved, a mass of corruption with no good thing in me, is what Paul says in Romans. And I think, and I know what you're thinking, and I know that there's some of us right now that are listening to this, and these are hard truths, these are hard things to swallow, but I believe that when we let this settle on our minds, like I was saying, weighty on our minds, there should be nothing more comforting than the fact that God is sovereign, and so too is his love. Well, why? Well, it's because God, by no work on our part, has chosen to love us. It should leave us awe-filled and inspired. This is one of the reasons why I wrestle with these deconversion stories, because I've experienced this love of God. And keep in mind, because we've done nothing to merit God's love, there's nothing that we can do to lose God's love. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, and any apprehension in our hearts on this should be emptied, and then we should be filled back up with holy satisfaction, a satisfaction that can never be emptied or exhausted, a satisfaction that I believe is but a taste of heaven. And it actually produces that amazing hope in us. This is where Romans 5 comes in. I mean, we can celebrate, in times of tribulation because we know God's love. And this is what Paul's getting at in Romans 5. He says that we also celebrate in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope that does not disappoint. Why? Well, we see it right here in verse 5. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, we can be sure that God's love is never ending. Nothing can separate us from it. God's love is sovereign. And that's what I mean by the attributes kind of bleed into one another. You know, and it's not just in God's sovereignty, okay? So God's love applied to God's sovereignty is an amazing thing. It's so positive and beautiful. God chooses to love us. Well, what if we get to one of those very difficult doctrines like the wrath of God? You know, nobody wants to talk about the wrath of God. I do. You know, I had the absolute privilege to go to Germany. I was in Germany, Poland, and the Czech Republic for the better part of a month. A few years ago, you know, I was teaching at an English learning camp, a Christian camp there, and had a wonderful time. I taught a ton of times, sermons and then apologetics. Actually, when I got there, I preached the first sermon. It was all apologetics I was giving them, worldview stuff. I shook everybody up to the extent that the counselors asked if they could meet after the students were in bed in order to ask these difficult questions and the difficult questions that they were getting out and they were getting in their cabin time, you know, and it was great because I was able to be a resource. Oftentimes staying up into the wee hours of the morning with the counselors explaining this very thing, you know, and I think that if there was ever evidence for the emotionalizing, if that's even a real word, of God's love, it was there. You see, those young people, and even all the counselors were really young, those young people had more questions about hell and the exclusivity of the gospel than anything else. Oftentimes those questions come in the form of, you know, how could a loving God send people to hell? How could a loving God do X, Y, or Z? You know, for many, it's all about God's love and nothing else. You know, or far too common, those who profess the love of God often feel the need to apologize for his wrath. Have you ever found yourself in this position? I have. I'm confessing to you right now. I have. You know, I've tried to apologize God's wrath away, especially when talking to my unbelieving family as if it's something to be ashamed of. You know, or when I'm discussing it, sometimes I feel like I wish that it just wasn't there. There was no such thing. As if it were a blemish on the person or character of God, but I don't want to live under that illusion. You know, that the illusion that God's wrath is inconsistent somehow with a necessary part of his love. God is wrathful. You know, I mean, in front of me right now and in my notes, I've got, gosh, half a dozen scriptures that talk about this. You know, oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me with your wrath. You know, this is what the psalmist says. You know, you've got John in John 3:36, 20 verses removed to talking about the verse that we all know, you know, John 3:16, that God so loved the world. He says this, John says this, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. These are difficult things. Romans 1 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Ephesians 5, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. These are super hard things to hear. They're super hard things for me to say to you right now. But even though they're hard, I do want you to hear me out. You know, so John says that God is love, not love is God. You know, notice the difference, even if it's subtle at first. Our world, with its shallow and selfish view of love, has turned these words around and in many ways contaminated our understanding of godly love. You see, the world thinks that love is what makes a person feel good and that it's right to sacrifice maybe moral principles in order to obtain such love. You know, hence that hashtag love wins fad, hence the other hashtags that are out there. I'm not on Twitter much, so I don't have perfect examples for you that are modern, but you know, that's what starts these things. It's this idea that whatever makes you feel good must be loving, and anything speaking against that is unloving. You know, you should just be able to live your life as you want. And if I speak against you, I'm not loving you. The loving thing is to accept you. You know, one of the things that stands out in my mind is I dated a girl in college, and it was a crazy time for us. And I wasn't Christian, and neither was she. And we used to do crazy things. And one of the things that she says to me that always stood out in my mind is her best friend, who ended up, she actually died while we were dating, really young. It was tragic. She said one of the things that I loved about Kim was that she loved me no matter what. She always accepted me. No matter what I was doing, she would accept me. But then I got to thinking, even as an atheist, I got to thinking, is that really love? Just accepting whatever somebody does, you know, is that really love? And of course, we have the extreme examples. You know, would you love me if I went and tried to kill 1,000 people? Well, of course not. That's not loving. And I'm gonna. It's a loving thing would be to stop me. You know, what about the I guess more difficult things to speak up on? You know, fornication. You know, divorce. Are we willing to speak up on these things? Is it loving? So anyways, my point is what the world thinks is love just is confused. You know, it's not real love. It's actually, in my opinion, the exact opposite. It's selfishness, actually. And God's not that kind of love either. You know, real love is like God, who's holy, who's just, and who's perfect. And being holy, just, and perfect, he's got to punish immorality and injustice. You see, the wrath of God is perfection of the divine character and an actualization of his divine love. That's what it is. Like, oftentimes we feel like the wrath of God are on two opposite ends of the wrath of God and the love of God are on two opposite ends of the spectrum, and that's not the case. The wrath of God and the love of God are linked side by side. They're yoked. They're yoked. And how can we abide in worship God for his great love, but not for his wrath? And that's an important question that I'd love to get to after this next break. But we're going to take a quick break because I'm told I have to take a quick break. And then we're going to be right back, and we're going to dive right back in to the love of God. I'll be right back. I'm John Noyes with Stand to Reason.
When you choose to support Stand to Reason with a monthly gift of $10 or more, you become a strategic partner in the work of equipping Christian ambassadors. Your monthly commitment makes you a part of a special group helping STR train Christians to confidently and graciously defend their convictions. Your monthly gift helps us plan and manage STR's resources and provides consistent support to aid our ongoing work. As our thanks for your partnership, we have created some benefits to express our gratitude, like a 10% discount in our online store, access to a private Facebook group, and more. To become a strategic partner, visit str.org/donate. Click How Often Will You Donate? And choose Monthly. For personal assistance, you can email Ocean Wilson at ocean@str.org.
Would you like a Stand to Reason speaker to speak at your church or event? Greg, Alan, Tim, and our newest apologist, John Noyes, are available, both in person and online. Just email booking@str.org to schedule them today. Our speakers can address a wide array of topics, from bioethics, gender issues, and science, to theology, philosophy, and how to respond to other worldviews, all from a biblical perspective. Whether it's a Sunday sermon, Zoom conference, or YouTube live event, our skilled and engaging speakers can be there, either physically or virtually, with the goal of equipping Christians to effectively influence the culture for Christ. To read their bios and learn more about the topics they cover, visit str.org, then email booking@str.org to schedule Greg, Alan, Tim, or John today.
Alrighty, guys, welcome to, I think that this is probably going to be our final segment. Well, it is, because we have no more ad breaks. But know what? I will be an ad break unto myself and express some ads. I've got them circled here. And I just want to make sure that I let you guys know of some important things. Oh, by the way, I'm John Noyes. This is Stand to Reason. I am not Greg, but I'm trying to be just like him and having some fun. So anyways, here are some things to be aware of that we're up to here at Stand to Reason. The first of them is that I don't know if you guys know this, but if you follow us on social media, we've just added another platform to our, I guess, tool bag is LinkedIn. So if you go there and you search for Stand to Reason and follow us, you're going to see updates and, of course, the latest apologetics content on LinkedIn. And you want to make sure that you do that because LinkedIn is actually the social media platform I probably use the most, which isn't saying much because I don't use any of them really all that much. But it's the one I'm most comfortable using because I feel like it's, I don't know, it's more geared towards what we're trying to do, in my opinion. That's just my opinion. I'm sure our social media expert would disagree with me, but that's okay. I also want to say that you guys, if you haven't gotten involved to the Stand to Reason U, Stand to Reason University, you've got to. You really do. These videos are amazing, and it's all free content. It's all free, 100% free. There's not one ad. There's not one solicitation. All you need to do is you need to go and you need to sign up on the website at str.org and look for STR University or STRU. And it's a great way to cultivate a biblical worldview. You know, each course, it consists of short, easy to understand videos that equip you to become more effective ambassadors for Christ, which is what we're all about here at Stand to Reason. And actually, we're launching two new courses on June 30th. And I'm super stoked because my first course is getting launched. And but first, I'll talk about Tim Barnett because he is an absolutely beautiful man. He is going to be doing Why Apologetics. That's his course. I believe there's five classes. I think there's five classes in each course. And Why Apologetics is the name of his. I've created a five-class course on Are the Gospels Reliable History? And I'm really excited to get these into your hands and the information into your minds, because the more we know about this, the better ambassadors we can be. Make sure you go to you can go actually to www.training.str.org and sign up there. Let's see here. Also, make sure I didn't mention this in the last episode, and I feel bad, but you can also tweet. If you don't want to give us a call, that's totally fine. You can tweet your questions to #STRask. Notice what's missing is there's no S at the end of it. It's #STRask. And you can make sure that you get your question. And that's also our shorter podcast that Amy and Greg do. And it's just so much fun listening to the rapid fire questions and answers. And you can find new shows for that every Monday and Thursday on iTunes and the STR app, or you can just go over to our website, Old School. And and I also just want to give a plug also, dude, I've been so busy. This has been a really busy month, and I'm really fun to be launching a new live video series on Facebook and YouTube. It's going to be the last Wednesday of every month at 6 p.m. my time. That's Pacific time, 6 p.m. It's called To the Point Live. And what I'm going to be doing is I'm just going to be taking your questions towards the end of the program, but I'm going to be trying to get to the point to certain apologetics issues that I think are extremely relevant right now in our culture, including things like relativism, of course, New Testament reliability, atheism, suicide, has been a focus of mine over the last year and a half. Incredibly relevant as the CDC is releasing new information there. That's a whole nother topic. Intelligent design and also the problem of evil we'll be discussing and other stuff too. So make sure you tune into that. The To The Point live with me. And that starts June 30th and will be the last Wednesday of every month. With that, I think I'm through all my advertisements for this program. And that means we can get back to the topic that I have at hand, which we've been talking about, the love of God. And we've been talking about how actually God is love. And being so, his other attributes apply to his love as well. And we talked about God's sovereignty, that God's love is sovereign, that God does what he chooses and he applies his love to whom he chooses. And God loves us freely. Apart from anything that we do, we can't merit God's love. That's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. That's what I think Bob the Tomato says from VeggieTales, and this is true, and this is what evokes in me such a passion and a love for God. That's how it's supposed to work, right? We love him because he first loved us. We dove into, but then let's we're talking about a more difficult issue. I mean, when you talk about the love of God and God's sovereignty, it's oftentimes good news, but you can't separate the good news from the bad news. And God is love, and God is sovereign, and God is just, and God is holy, but God is also wrathful. And we listed a bunch of scriptures and we just, we're drawing the distinction between what the world says that love is, that's all accepting, that there's no punishment for anything, that just do what you want as long as you're happy and you don't hurt anybody is always the caveat that's kind of thrown in. But we saw that that's a selfish love. You know, that's that's not the kind of love that God is. You know, real love is like God who's holy, just, and perfect. And this is what we said. We said that being holy, just, and perfect, God must punish immorality and injustice. We said that the wrath of God is a perfection of the divine character and an actualization of his divine love. You know, and then I ended with asking the question, how can Christians abide in and worship God for his great love, but not for his wrath? You know, both are equally perfect. You know, when we think about it, and actually in the same vein, both are, like I was saying, perfectly linked together by God's holiness and justice. We can't have God's divine love and his without his perfect wrath. They don't exist apart from one another. You know, God's holy and he's just, and as such, he can't stand to be in the presence of sin and injustice. You know, and I think that this really highlights, we're getting to what highlights the importance of this conversation. You know, the problem that that we have with our understanding isn't to do with God's love, but with our proneness to regard sin too lightly and to gloss over its hideousness with clever sounding excuses. I mean, we all do it, you know, but in the process, I think we're only fooling kind of each other. And I'm not trying to get too heavy on you guys. I promise you, as we talk about how God demonstrates his love, it's going to be lifted back up, guys. But when we talk about wrath, it's a real thing and we can't separate God's love from it. And I think that this misunderstanding, like why oftentimes these people who are deconstructing their faith, this is one serious aspect that goes into it. I ask the question, you know, what are you leaving? Like, what have you left? And I think that this is a major part of the gospel that they're just, that a lot of people just don't understand. Like I said earlier, we're oftentimes embarrassed by the wrath of God, the doctrine of the wrath of God. We don't want to talk about it. It's like I said, it's a blemish on God's character somehow, but we need to get rid of that idea in our minds, because God's love and his wrath are completely held together by his holiness and justice. You know, his God's wrath arises out of his love. And the way that I have it in my notes here, and I really like this saying. I'm not one usually to appeal to nature. I don't really like this. There's oftentimes those Christian songs that, like, you know, that they use, you know, storms and seas and waters. And like, I just don't understand the metaphors sometimes. I'm just not that deep. But when I was reading about this stuff and processing the wrath of God and how it relates to his love, I said that the God's wrath arises out of his love for us, just as a terrible storm comes from the sea. There's nothing so beautiful as the calm ocean waters, but there's also nothing on earth that can level more raging power. And when you think about that, I was driving down the coast to come here. I live in Ventura County, right by where Greg lives, and it's about an hour and a half ride. And it's a beautiful ride. I'm not complaining. It's like on PCH, Pacific Coast Highway, right on the beach, and we pass all these surf spots. And today, the surf was going off, guys. If you're surfers, today was the day to be out there. I saw people out in force. And at one point, I come around. I'm coming into out of Malibu and into Santa Monica. And I look out there, and I see a guy riding this gnarly wave. And the guy gets completely thrown off his board, and his board shoots probably 10 feet up in the air. Like, and I was, oh my goodness. But this was a perfect example of what I'm saying here, that you can be looking out, and the water can be crystal clear, but hidden underneath that water are unbelievably raging, terrible forces. You know, and this is the same thing with God's wrath. It arises out of his love, which is the stillness of the water, but underneath God's love right there is the wrath, and it's powerful, you know. But hear me out. God's love can cover us all from his wrath. But we've got to flee the world's temptations while seeking to know our God. Hear me out. Like, I preach a free grace, like what Paul does in Romans 6. You know, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I take those words very seriously. There's nothing. And oftentimes, especially when I'm teaching on suicide, I get a lot of pushback at this. No, we have to merit God's favor. We have to earn God's love. If we sin, we're not earning God's love, and he's going to take it from us. And that's just not true. God's love covers us all. You know, but at the same time, we do have to flee temptation. We do have to seek to know our God. And as we seek to know our God, I think it becomes easier to face the world's temptations. And this is why we've got to turn from sin and towards the cross of Christ, where God demonstrated his love for us. And this is the most beautiful part. I get to finish today's episode in the next 6 or 7 minutes with sharing with you the news of the world, the news that changed the world forever. And in Romans 5, Paul expresses it so perfectly. You know, how has God demonstrated his own love for us? For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even die. But God demonstrates, hear this. God demonstrates his own love towards us, towards me and you, Christian, towards me and you, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. This is unbelievable. This is how God has demonstrated his great love for us. He died on a Roman cross for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you and me to be perfect. Christ isn't waiting for you to live a perfect life. If you're listening right now to this show and you're waiting to get your life in order, it's not going to happen. Now is the time. God accepts the rejects, the lowly, the broken, the downtrodden. God came to save the sick, not the healthy. So give up your endeavors to live the perfect life, because it's just not going to happen. He died on that cross for you and for me, for sinners. Christ died for us. And as such, we're forgiven. But it's even more than that. The wrath that we've been talking about that's linked to the love, that wrath was laid upon our Savior, Jesus Christ. So it doesn't have to be laid upon us. That was what's in the cup that Jesus didn't want to drink on the night before he's crucified. That's the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's saying, "Let this cup be passed from me, if it be your will." But Jesus drank of the cup. He drank deeply, so that you and me don't have to. You know, that's the wonderful news. The cross was the ultimate demonstration of God's love, because it involved the greatest possible sacrifice. Jesus took on the wrath that we deserve, that holy and just wrath, that loving wrath, Jesus took. You see, this is what it means when we hear the term propitiation for our sins. This is what we mean when we say that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. He paid for it, and this is love. That we have loved God, but not that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. Jesus was the wrath bearer. You know, John says in John 15, he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And God did that very thing. Jesus calls us friend. The creator of all things laid down his life for us sinners who don't deserve to be called his friends. But it's only by his great love that we're forgiven. And then you add on top of that, that he calls us friend. This is why when I'm thinking about these deconversion stories, I get so heartbroken for these people. I'm not trying to be pithy. I'm not trying to look down on these guys. But this is just what this is the knowledge that they're rejecting. You know, so where's this all leave us practically speaking? Well, first, I think that we got to be more intentional about our spiritual growth. And that's why we offer you at Stand to Reason so many wonderful free resources. That's why that's what we do. That's our project. That's why Greg does what he does. That's why he founded Stand to Reason. That's why like Amy and the content creators do it. That's why we mail books. That's why we write letters. That's why we process donations. It's all for spiritual growth in pursuit of making you guys more equipped disciples. And secondly, I don't want to let anyone equate God's love with measures of earthly means. The Father didn't bless his Son with temporal wealth or worldly prestige. Why then should we expect these things in relation to our faith? Instead, seek spiritual blessings through relationships with each other in Christ. These are the true gifts of divine love, by the way. And this is kind of like what Tim and I were talking about in the last hour. And I really do wish I had so much more time with you, because there's so much more to talk about. But if you take one thing away, I just want you to know that Jesus loves you and that he wants to know you. And there's nothing that can separate you from that love. And I've really enjoyed my time here with you guys. I hope it was beneficial for you as it was edifying for me. Hey, I'm John Noyes, just trying to make a case, be here with you. This is Stand to Reason. I hope to talk to you soon.